As many of you know, my hobby is making writing utensils, typically pens. And I've made well over 100 pens, and they take quite a while to make. And one of the ones which I found I really liked is this particular pen. It's made out of something called True Stone, and I just like the looks of it. And it became my EDC. EDC stands for Everyday Carry. And so I carried this pen, and I used it. It's a click pen. It has a particular ink insert, which is really smooth. It writes like a charm. I love this pen. And it was my EDC for quite a while, until one day I went to extend the cartridge, and it didn't work. And I couldn't figure it out why it didn't work, so I opened it up, and inside the pen, the ink insert had exploded. I took the pen and I stuck it in a box on my desk. I then picked up another pen, an EDC, my everyday carry, and it was one of my designs. It actually won an award on a pen turning forum that I am a part of, and it looks something like this with oak on the outside instead of Padauk. It had little squares of oak and Padauk, lined by Padauk, and it was a beautiful pen. And it was my EDC. Until one day, I discovered that the ink refill wouldn't extend. Lo and behold, that ink insert had exploded as well. And that EDC is now in a box on my desk. But the first EDC got out of the box. And I unscrewed it. And I took it apart completely. And painstakingly cleaned the pen. And after about 4 hours of cleaning a pen, see, I really like my pens, it became once again my EDC. Now, what does that have to do with the Bible, you would ask? Because I, like you, have read the Bible through from Genesis to Maps, and there isn't any mention in there of a ballpoint pen. The thing is that my EDCs were relegated to a box never to see the light of day because of something I did. It was my fault. It seems I left them in the car, freezing the ink, and then bringing them in and heating the ink. And those of you that know something about liquids freezing and thawing, it that created the mess, and it caused my pens to be dishonorable. They were unusable. They weren't capable of being used as an everyday carry. For things to remain honorable, proper care must be taken. And that's the way it is with the honorable servants of Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. I ask you to turn there. We're going to stay in those verses through the next half hour. In the verses immediately before our text for this morning, we saw how to become an honorable servant. And this week, we will discover what it takes to maintain our status as an honorable servant of Jesus Christ. We noted that the making of an honorable servant involves cleansing, being set apart, and being ready and available to be used by the Master. Having become honorable servants, Paul now instructs us on how to maintain our position as honorable servants of God. 2 Timothy 2, 22 and 23. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, having nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we delve into your word today, we ask that you would motivate us to live the kind of lives which enable us to be honorable servants of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul's going to give us three steps to take to continue to be an honorable servant. First is this: run away from youthful passions and foolish controversies. Run away from youthful passions. The text says, flee youthful passions. And then in verse 23, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. We get our word fugitive from the Greek word used here for flee, which presents an interesting mental image to me that talks about constantly being on guard, that you're not going to get caught. The idea is someone who is continually on the run to avoid capture. If you want to remain an honorable servant, then we must constantly be on the run away from youthful passions and foolish controversies. Youthful passions is not merely a reference to sexual lusts, although that is certainly included. It is really a broader statement, and it doesn't refer merely to sex. It is a reference to those things which all of us struggle with. Things like pride and greed, power and influence, jealousy and envy, along with sexual sins. It's easy for us to point just towards sexual sins and say, well, flee sexual sins, and we should. That is just smart. It's just biblical. But it also implies that we flee from other things which are the passions of youth. We are to run fast and hard away from these things. Like a fugitive running from the law, we are saints running from sin. We make a conscious, continual choice to be watchful against the threat of temptation. Purity is a choice which demands constant vigilance. Some have suggested that the temptations and passions of youth are different than the passions and temptations of the elderly. I'm not so sure. Basically, sin is sin. I read one writer who suggested that the carnal pleasures are the sins of the youth, ambition and the love of power are the sins of middle age, and covetous and carking cares are the crimes of old age. That's an actual quote. The carking cares are the crimes of old age. I am almost 100% certain that you have never heard of carking cares. It just means annoying or burdensome. But he alliterated, so the carking cares of old age. It seems to me that I, at least, can be tempted by all of these things. Ambition, a love of power, covetousness and carking cares, and yes, carnal pleasures. When do we ever stop having these things? You think young people don't care about influence? They don't have burdensome cares? I'm pretty sure that sin is sin. And there's not an age where you do one sin, then you, well, finally, I'm 20, I can give up that sin. Well, now I'm 60, I can give up. Well, now you're in the house of God, maybe you ought to give them all up. The idea that was that this writer imposed upon this text, that there are sins which belong to youth, other sins which belong to us as we get older, as though youth have no ambition or love of power, and as though we lose interest in pleasure as we grow older. And I believe it may be better to understand youthful passions as the passions which rise from immaturity. The addition of the challenge in verse 23 strengthens this understanding. having nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, because you know that they breed quarrels. Youthful passions and foolish, ignorant controversies are things we ought to flee. And becoming enticed by these things are signs of immaturity. We avoid foolish controversies out of maturity. At some point in your life, you learn that it is not very wise to argue with a 2-year-old and expect to win. It just creates more quarrels. Why? Because I said so. Why? Because why? They never stop. Avoid foolish, ignorant controversies. The more mature you get, the more likely you are to go, well, okay, let's avoid that topic. We run from those things which lure us to pride, greed, jealousy, envy, and lust. This running from such temptations is a mark of spiritual maturity. So also is the ability and the willingness to have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. The ability to walk away from arguments. Now, quite frankly, this is a new concept to many of us. We just like arguing. Our society seems to have fallen into a trap of arguing about everything and making minor issues major. But mature believers, honorable servants, avoid foolish controversies. As a society, we've forgotten that a soft answer turns away wrath. And so we constantly argue our position. And by the volume of our words, we may drown out those who hold a different position, and we may coerce someone into agreeing with us, but the old adage remains true. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. No one ever really wins an argument, and especially when it comes to stupid arguments. When it comes to foolish, ignorant arguments, arguing over such controversial issues generally makes things worse for both parties. There is a time when a spiritually mature person just says, this is not an argument worth having. It should be obvious that quarreling or arguing will do no good. It won't help us personally, nor will it help the cause of Christ. In fact, it may only drive people away from Christ and the church. Paul says, if you want to continue to be an honorable servant, run away from youthful passions and foolish controversies. Run away. Second key that Paul has is to run after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Paul quickly lists 4 qualities that we ought to pursue. 4 simple words packed full of meaning. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. I think that I could get a 4-point sermon out of this. Except that then we're doing just word studies and, well, we'll have a go at it real quick. This is your 4-point sermon within a sermon. These are qualities which insulate us from those things which destroy our honor. We pursue happiness, we pursue financial security, we pursue a husband or a wife for marriage, but Scripture tells us to pursue righteousness, faith, faithfulness, love, and peace. What does it mean to pursue righteousness? It is to pursue that standard of behavior that is morally right or justifiable as God defines right. We pursue righteousness when we determine to understand what the Scripture says and we integrate it into our behavior. It is intentional Christian living. Pursuing righteousness puts our perspective back on Christ. As John says, when we have our hope fixed upon Christ, we purify ourselves, we practice righteousness, because we know that whoever practices righteousness is righteous. And Christ has given us this example. And 1 John says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And if we are of Christ, we pursue righteousness. Striving toward righteousness, we put our hearts in alignment with who Christ is. We pursue righteousness when we pursue the character of Christ and desire holiness more than fleshly indulgence. When we desire holiness more than winning a foolish argument. In the pursuit of righteousness, we spend our time in the presence of God, becoming more aware of our shortcomings and more aware of His grace in our lives. Pursue righteousness. Pursue faithfulness. Of course, Paul takes his starting point that Timothy and his readers, you and I, are people of faith. We have chosen on a Sunday morning to come into a house of faith. We believe in Christ for our salvation. Now, if you came here today and you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, this doesn't apply to you. Just close your ears off. Oh, no. If you came here and you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, let's change that right now. Express faith in Jesus Christ. It is the only way you will be an honorable individual. And he calls us to faithfulness, the call to a life of faith, to say, I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But then we move on to a life of faithfulness, a call for those full of faith to be reliable and trustworthy. The faithful have a proven track record of obedience to God. The esteemed members of Hebrews chapter 11 exemplified faithfulness in a variety of ways, not least by refusing to recant their faith under fire. When Paul says later on in 2 Timothy that he had fought the good fight and kept the faith, he is defining faithfulness. It shows up in a ton of different practical and beautiful ways. It shows up in fulfilling your commitments, in loving your spouse, in caring for your children, in giving regularly and serving joyfully. It comes in a faithfulness or a regularity of Bible study and church attendance and connecting with believers. These are just some of the marks of a Spirit-filled life of faithfulness. The world cares about plaques and popularity, real estate and revenue, glamour and glitz, but God cares about faithfulness. The steadfast commitment to honor the Lord in a thousand simple ways. Pursue faithfulness because it matters to God. We are to pursue love. Love is a choice. It is always a choice. It's a choice in your marriage. And it is a choice in your everyday life. Last week, to be honest, in our congregational meeting, I told a joke I shouldn't have told. And y'all loved me in spite of it. I know this because it's been a week since then, and not one of you has come to me and wagged your finger at me and said, you shouldn't have said that. I knew I shouldn't have said it. As soon as I got the punchline out, I knew I shouldn't have said it. And you chose to love. That's what God wants of us. That we would choose love in our everyday life. And you choose to love those around you, or you choose to treat them with disdain and indifference. Love ought to be the mark of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Because when we see that person on the street who turns our insides out and we say, ooh, I want to avoid that person, we remember that that's the very person that Jesus would walk across the street to talk to. That His love encompasses people that we, in our humanness, find difficult to love. We pursue love when we treat all those around us within the standard of love shown in 1 Corinthians 13. You know what it says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love thinks the best. It doesn't keep a list of wrongs suffered. Love is a choice. Paul says if you want to maintain an honorable status as a servant of Jesus Christ, then you have to pursue love. You have to chase after it. And sometimes you have to chase after it because everything in you wants to run away from loving somebody. Pursue righteousness and faithfulness and peace. And pursue love, and then pursue peace. You know, we live in a world which is in constant conflict. It seems there is no peace. And yet, we in the kingdom of heaven have been given this gift of peace. peace given to us by Christ, peace which results in hearts which are neither troubled nor afraid. As recipients of the peace of God, we have peace to offer others. When we pursue peace, we do so not merely for ourselves, but also for the world around us. We follow the mandate of Paul, given to us by Paul in Romans chapter 12, which says, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everyone. We are to be peacemakers. Pursue peace. By the way, pursuing peace means that there are foolish arguments that you're going to walk away from. In our society, it may mean that we don't talk about politics. Because whatever hat you wear, somebody's going to hate you. And believe it or not, somebody wearing the hat that your people are supposed to hate is going to be in heaven with you. Paul says, flee from youthful passions and foolish controversies. Run away. And run after righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. But there's another sort of parenthetical statement there that suggests that we should run alongside those other faithful saints. Paul does not suggest that we have the capability to run away on our own or to run after these things on our own. Everyone needs help. And so at the end of verse 22, he says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The Christian life is not a life which can be lived in isolation. As we pursue God wholeheartedly, it is difficult to do it alone. That is why we need to be surrounded by other believers who are following Jesus wholeheartedly also. You know, we really do choose our friends. We have the opportunity to connect with other believers or to choose not to connect with other believers. And to be honest, I'm in the church. The church isn't perfect. And you're here too, and that makes it doubly imperfect. And there's lots to be critical of in the Church of Jesus Christ. But it is still God's chosen way of reaching our world. And it is within the Church of Jesus Christ that you find the strength to run away from youthful passions and ignorant, foolish controversies. It is within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ that you find the strength to run after and to pursue faithfulness, righteousness, love, and peace. The church is what keeps us accountable in our walk with Jesus. It keeps us in the right lane of life, walking the straight and narrow path. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way, do not forsake the gathering together of believers as is the habit of some. So we're called to run. Frankly, I hate to run, especially if I have to run alone. I admire those of you who can go out by themselves and run endlessly without someone alongside saying, take another step. You can make it. In my life, if I don't have someone to run with me, to encourage me, I will either not run or I'll make it to the end of my driveway. I hate running. And when it comes to your spiritual life, most of you do also. In our spiritual lives, all of us grow tired of running alone. And those who give up the fellowship of believers, those who stop running alongside other faithful saints, they eventually stop running. All of us need help. We need faithful followers of Christ to run with us. So find someone to run with. A spiritual partner. A fellow believer. A faithful saint. As we strive to be honorable servants, we know it takes a willingness to be cleansed, to be set apart and ready to serve. We've seen that being an honorable servant also demands that we maintain our spiritual honor. We must run away from youthful passion and foolish controversies. We must run after righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. We must run alongside other faithful saints. You know, my EDC, this EDC, Everyday Carry, this pen which I came to love until it got messed up inside, it lost its position of honor as my EDC when it exploded inside and it got relegated and useless to me. Until one day I took it apart and cleansed it and set it apart in order that it might be useful once again. I put a new insert in it. It works like a charm again. It writes beautifully. And this is the thing. Paul has invited us to become honorable servants of Jesus Christ. He's invited us, so to speak, to become his everyday carry. And once we get there, if we don't take care, we can get pushed off onto the shelf in a box until we come back to that point of saying, I'm going to be cleansed and set apart, useful for the Master. I'm going to run away from youthful passions and ignorant controversies. I'm going to run after righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace, and I'm going to run alongside somebody else. Run with me. Run with me, that we can give honor to our King. If you can't run with me, find somebody to run with, because we need one another in our pursuit of righteousness. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we thank you for the great privilege you've given us of being honorable servants of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would liberate us, that you would free us to be the type of individuals who maintain our honor before you because we run away from those things which hinder our spiritual life. We run after the things you have told us to run after. And give each of us, Lord Jesus, a fellow believer who will run this race with us. For the honor and glory of Christ our King, we pray. Amen.